Probably wondering what that stuff in there was, Jeremy. You'll see in a little bit. All right, turn to your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 12. It's good to be saved, isn't it?
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. I get excited about preaching. I love the singing, and I'm sitting back there, and I was never, on a team of sports or that sort of thing in high school for various reasons. But it must be, I feel like, it's ready to receive the touchdown or the kickoff return or something. I get excited. That's a blessing to be able to preach. Let's turn this morning to Romans chapter 12. We'll go over some things here and hopefully be a help to you. I did a lot of thinking on this in the last several days, and the Lord spoke to my heart on it, and prayfully He'll speak to yours as well. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, very familiar passage. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is in reasonable service. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your perfect word, Lord. Thank you for these people coming out. And, Lord, they need to hear from you. They're not sitting at home watching TV or sleeping in. Father, I just pray that you'd come here, that you'd touch hearts. Lord, there's been a lot of different things, a lot of waters passed under the bridge in the last few weeks, and individual lives and as a church, Lord, in our country for that matter. Lord, I pray that, Lord, you'd minister to us here. We don't deserve it, Father. We're just sinners. But yet I pray that you meet here among us, and may you speak to these people this morning. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. It says that there's a whole lot of preaching that can be done on these next few verses, but what I want to concentrate on this morning is that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So what is a sacrifice? I just pondered that. I says, what is a living sacrifice? Why did the Lord use that particular wording there? What is it? What is a living sacrifice? Now, we go back to the Old Testament, and we see that sacrifices throughout the Old Testament, going all the way back to Cain and Abel. One thing unique about the Old Testament, or about a sacrifice, a true sacrifice in the Old Testament, is that something had to die, right? Something living, breathing, had to die. And, of course, Cain offered up his vegetable stand. Didn't do it, did it? But Abel brought forth the lamb. He threw the lamb. That lamb was a sacrifice in God's sight. That was something worthy. And throughout the Old Testament, there was tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, of animals that were killed to atone for people's sins. And so that was a sacrifice in the Old Testament. Even way back in Genesis 22, God asked Abraham, he asked Abraham if he would take his son, his only son Isaac, and take him up to Mount Moriah and offer him for a sacrifice. He said, that's terrible. Well, he wasn't going to actually allow him to go through it, but he wanted a test. He wanted to test Abraham to see if he would take something that was very dear, very precious to him, and sacrifice it. The dearest thing in his life. That was the chosen seed. That was through the seed through which Abraham had been promised that your offspring will be as the stars of heaven. And this is the son. Sacrifice him. So it started to have a little different meaning, the sacrifice did already. Because it was a picture of Christ's sacrifice to us. And of course, what did Abraham say? He said, God will provide himself a lamb. And 1900 years later, praise God, John the Baptist was standing by the riverbank, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Right? And the Lord Jesus Christ came to be that perfect sacrifice, that Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And throughout the Old Testament, all those blood sacrifices, all those things, they could not take away sin. They only atone for it. Hebrews 10:11 says, every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, Jesus Christ is the complete, perfect, and eternal sacrifice for our sins. And today in this world, there's always, man always has a better idea. And the devil is right along, pushing him along. And in this world today, there are hundreds and hundreds of religions. Even among so-called Christian religions, there are dozens of different things. And what you, many of you have talked to people at their door, and it doesn't matter if you go to somebody here or you go to somebody in Eastern Europe, the answer is the same. Well, as long as you're sincere. Well, God will just kind of sort out the good with the bad, and hopefully I'll get in. The same spirit, the devil, inspires those people all over the world to give the same answer. There's only one way to heaven. Jesus Christ, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He was either a liar when he said that, or what he said is true. And I believe what he said is true. And he is the only way to heaven. There is no other way. All the sincerity in the world, all the good works, will mean nothing when you stand before him. When you stand before God, the creator of the universe, he's going to say, what did you do with Jesus Christ? He says, oh, I had a better way. I had my church and my grandpa and my grandma, and we were all Baptists, or we were all Catholics, we were all this or that. My whole culture is involved in it, so I couldn't stray from it. He'll say, depart from me, you cursed. The everlasting lake of fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So Jesus Christ was the ultimate sacrifice. And God offers that sacrifice, that salvation, free to us. And it is a very exacting salvation. Why do people think that there's all these different ways to heaven, and yet in their daily jobs and the way they live their lives, they do a very exacting job? A mechanic, a welder, a carpenter, a chiropractor, a surgeon. There's only one way to do things. You don't start laying out a building like this with 1,700 centers for studs. Those of you who have done building know what that means. And all of a sudden you start putting all the stuff up and nothing fits and the trusses don't fit and you got a mess, right? You don't sit there in your job and your boss tells you something. You say, I think I just do it a better way. I have my own way. See ya. But yet the devil inspires man to think, there's a better way. This Jesus thing's kind of weird. There's got to be another way to heaven. There's not, people. There's not. In the Old Testament, something had to die for atone for your sins, for people's sins. But it's the New Testament. There's a new covenant. Back then, it was a physical kingdom, right? All the wars they fought, all the things they'd done, they did them. It was a physical kingdom. But 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Our sacrifice in this day and age is not about blood or animals. It's about our heart. It's a sacrifice that we do in our heart. It's how we love God. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 7. To present our bodies, to present ourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. What is this living sacrifice? What is he talking about? Romans chapter 7 and verse 14 says, so we know the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do allow not, for what I would, that I do, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that is in me, that is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. In 1 Corinthians 15:31, Paul says, I die daily. People, we need to do is to present our bodies a living sacrifice, is we need to die. We need to die to this flesh. We need to die to ourselves. Galatians 5:18 says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. It says, therefore there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of a sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 7 says, but the carnal mind is enmity against God. If our mind and what we're thinking about is all in this world, all about our flesh, all about the things that we want to do in our lives and our dreams and our ambitions and I, God is nowhere near it. He says enmity. Enmity is a hatred. It's not a dislike. It's not, I'd rather not do that. It says, if you look up the word in dictionary, it's a hatred. God hates that. He hates that in us when we behave like that and we mind the things of the flesh. Let's read a little further here. We need to be spiritually minded. You know what? We go through this, we go as Christians a lot of times, we get complaining about this world. And we say, oh, the world's going bad, and you know, the morality of people is going, is getting worse and worse all the time. And the things you see on billboards, the things you see. You know what? What a surprise that is. Was the world ever virtuous? Was the world ever godly? What do you expect from them? Why is it a surprise to you? Why is it a surprise to you that you hear the things on news that you hear? They are without hope and without God in this world, fulfilling the lusts and the desires of their heart and their children disobedience. Why does that surprise you? That's no surprise. You know what's a surprise? As Christians, is the state of our churches these days. That's a surprise. They're a child of the devil, but God's children. That's a surprise. Why have we grown lukewarm? Why has we as individuals and as a body of Christ grown lukewarm in this day and age? I don't think that we're following the world. I think the world's looking to us and just dragging itself down with us. I've heard of churches where, man, 12 o'clock comes and whew, they're out the back door. But the preacher happens by his misfortune still be preaching at 12 o'clock. That door's swinging open and people are leaving. But boy, if it went into 10 innings, we'll be there for that. Double overtime? Yeah! Let's stick around and see this. But the Holy Spirit? Oh, he's on my clock now. What an abomination that is to God, people. That is not a living sacrifice. People, the issues that we have in this life, you know what? We can gripe and complain and we look at the world and all that. And you're right. Surprise, it's wicked. It was wicked in Jesus Christ's time. Paul said this present evil world. It was evil back then. It's evil now. Our problem is us. You know what our problem is? When you look in the mirror in the morning, it's you. It's me. That's what it is. You can look all around you. But your responsibility, my responsibility is myself. What are we doing as an individual to present our body a living sacrifice? What are we doing about it, people? You say, well, that's kind of hard. It's kind of little rough. You know what? We're running a race here. It's been a 2,000-year race for the church. 2,000 years. Men have bled and died for this book. Men have bled and died for their faith. People have gone to foreign countries and seen their children killed and died of malaria for this book, for the cause of Christ. And we're nearing the finish line. We're near the finish line. What are we going to do? Sit back. Another one dropped out. Hey, do you see? Bill Johnson he got tired. Oh, well. No! You need to cheer him on. You need to cheer yourself on. You need to push forward. Don't be complacent. Don't be lazy. You're near the finish line. Don't give up. I've seen too many people give up. I've seen too many people grow cold. I've seen too many people who had convictions and standards, and they're gone. Why? Because they love this present evil world. They have not presented their bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. They've given up. You won't give up your secular job, will you? You'll show up Monday morning, no matter what. In the bad old days, you'd show up all hungover and barfing for a paycheck. But now, for the creator of the universe, you're thinking about giving up. Don't give up. Don't give up, people. We need to present our bodies a living sacrifice. So why am I emotional? Because it's a race, people. We're close. We're within sight. Don't give up. Don't quit. Let's turn over to what kind of example do we have for that? You know what I wish? Well, let's turn over to Romans chapter 6 here. Romans chapter 6, verse 5. Since we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we should also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Verse 11, likewise reckon ye also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know what we need, people? Some few of us went to a funeral yesterday. And you know what we need this morning? We need a bunch of funerals in these churches. Not physical funerals, spiritual funerals. Where people will finally once die to themselves, to this old man, and live for God. What does it say there? It says, likewise, verse 11, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. To be dead to our flesh, to be dead to that, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what Christianity needs. We need to stop worrying about us. Start thinking about Him. But what example do we have of somebody that is presented a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God? Well, I believe the Lord gave us a great example back in the book of Mark chapter 14. And we'll go over that a little bit here. That was kind of an extended introduction. I'll get to the message here, but we'll be out not at 12, but shortly thereafter. We'll see. Keeps time. I might start on Eastern time and end in Pacific. We'll see how it goes. I never did set my clock back here. All right, Mark chapter 14. Great example here, people. Mark chapter 14, verse 3. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, excuse me, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whatsoever ye will, ye may do them good, but me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforetime to anoint my body to the bearing. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever the gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken for a memorial of her. That, if people, is a great example of somebody that presented their bodies or themselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. The account is also found in Matthew 26, verse 7, and John chapter 12, verse 3. But Psalm 51:17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Mary here, we find that her name, it is Mary who speaks of that in John. She had a broken and a contrite spirit. And God appreciated that. He accepted that sacrifice. What did she sacrifice? What does it say in verse 3? She sacrificed something that was very precious. It says in the middle of verse 3, it says, having an alabaster box of ointment, a spikenard, very precious. And she broke the box and poured it on his head. why was that box, why was that alabaster box precious? Why was that ointment precious? We're talking about the creator of the universe is sitting in front of her. He knew the molecular structure of that alabaster box. He could speak more into existence. You know, God doesn't care about some things in your life, like your money and getting your money from you, or different things in your life, whatever it might be. You know what he cares about? You know why this meant something to God? Because it was precious to her. That alabaster box and that ointment was precious. Some people say that that ointment cost up to 3 to 6 months' salary. Very expensive. It was a very expensive box. It was precious to God because it was precious to her. See, what God wants from us people is he wants what's precious to us to give to him. If it doesn't mean anything to you, it doesn't mean anything to him. I could say, Lord, I'm going to give up golf. I'll never play golf the rest of my life. Doesn't mean anything to me. I don't like golfing. I like skiing. That'd be different. Seth there loves golf. I love skiing. He might not care ever about skiing again. I would. You know? That's a kind of, might be kind of a real secular example, but that's the thing. What is precious to you in your life? See, what we have in our life, people, I don't know if this will work. It's not gonna. As we all have a little box. This is not an alabaster box, it's a little box from wherever. We have a little box. Each of us. It's precious. What's in your box? What's in it? Is it self? Is it pride? I could go around this room and I could make some guesses and I'd be wrong. Wouldn't matter what I thought. God knows what's in your box. And that box is sitting there. You know what God wants you to do with that box? I was going to do it, Jeremy. I was going to bring a big 22-ounce hammer, but I like to, as a gift for my wife, I don't want to smash it. But you know what God wants? He wants to smash that box. He wants you to take whatever's in that box that's so precious to you, and he wants you to break it. And he wants you to offer it to God. That's what he wants. So you all have that little box. Can we look at it? I don't do anything with that. That's my little thing. It's what I do. I like golfing. I like skiing. I like this. I like that. I like kind of looking sharp. I like being a little prideful. I like people's attention. And you know what? You can even justify it. You say, well, when I'm out fishing, I get to spend time with God. Right. What you mean is, you're feeling guilty about being out fishing instead of church on Sunday. So while you're there, you're praying to kind of smooth things out a little bit with the Lord. That's what you're thinking. But you see, we all have our little box. What God wants us to do is to have a broken, a contrite spirit. What's in your box this morning, people? What hobbies? What is it? Is it man's opinion? Is it pride? Is it always finding some new hobby, some new adventure to take up that absorbs your time and your energies? So you come in here on Wednesday night, I'm tired. I'm too tired to go to church. I'm too busy. Last I checked, everybody has 168 hours in a week. And you got one extra day every 4 years. That's about it. Just a level playing field, people. We all have the same amount of hours in a day. It's your choice what you do with them. It's my choice what I do with them. What's in your box? You say, well, is it family? Is it your children? I say, well, children are good. Listen, I'm not talking about I open this box up and there's some evil thing from the pit of hell that jumps out of it. That's not what I'm talking about. It's anything that you really love that God wants you to give to him. It might not even mean that you have to quit it. It just might mean that you'd be willing to do it. Would you be willing to give that up? Would you be willing to go overseas as a missionary? God might not call you, but he wants you to be willing. So I got my job here and my family and this. So? Does he own a cattle on 1,000 hills? He does. What's in the box there? What else we have? Say children. What about the family? I said, well, God doesn't want me to give up my family. No. But people, doesn't he want you to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? That's what he wants out of us, right? Have you turned them fully over to God? Oh, yeah, I did. I had them baptized in a little. No. We're not talking about that. Have you turned them over to God in that you're using this book as your final authority in raising your kids? Or when it comes to some parts about saying no to them about some things and having some standards, you say, well, yeah, it's kind of, I don't want to lose my daughter or my son. They might leave the house if I do that. Is that what you're doing? So they're more precious to you than God is. They're in that little box, aren't they? And they're not willing to turn them over to God. You know what Lot did? Lot in Genesis chapter 19 there. You know, he never should have been in that city. And you know the story. And the angels come. And these wicked people are outside. And they want to mess with the angels and all that. And Lot says, hey, guys. You can take my two daughters. Take my two daughters and do what you will with them. We'll see you in the morning. Just don't touch these guys. See, that's an abomination. Yes, it is. But what are you doing with your kids? You know what a lot of Christians are doing these days? Is they'll sit in front of that glass toilet with a cable running up to the sewer dish from hell. And they won't pay any attention to what's coming across that thing. They'll turn them over to a laptop, a little piece of Cat 5 cable coming up, and just let them access anything literally in the world. Anything. With no restrictions. If I say something to them, I might hurt them. It's in that box, isn't it? Your relationship with that, you think the relationship with that daughter, that son, is more precious than God's will for them and bringing them up right. People, we need to raise our kids right. You know what? We need to say no. We need to sacrifice, and the sacrifice is willing to take a stand against the current. And you know, the other thing we have to do, parents, is we need to guard ourselves. Because some of us are more prone to say no. And maybe we're harder and we're more of a disciplinarian, that sort of thing. Well, then we have to guard ourselves a little against that. So that we're not too hard. It is possible, obviously, to be too hard and all that sort of thing. But you have to take a reflect on yourself and think, what kind of a person am I? What kind of a father am I? What kind of a mother am I? Do I tend to be a little easier on my kids? Or a little harder? Then you better be on guard of that. If you're one that tends to be a little easier, then you better watch it. If you tend to be a little harder, you better watch it. There's a balance. We need to strive for that balance. The Bible says a false balance is an abomination to God. Parents, we need to... What's in our box, people? We need to be willing to sacrifice what's precious to us. Our own opinions and all that sort of thing, we need to sacrifice them to God. Let's take a look what else we have here. She sacrificed something that was very precious to her. She broke the box. Why did she break it? The other Gospels don't say that she broke it. Doesn't mean that she didn't break it. Just that they just don't tell the whole story. Mark here says she broke the box. Why did she break it? You think maybe... She wanted to be certain that there's no way back. She burnt the bridge. See, if she didn't break it and she just kind of poured some out, put it aside, she could always maybe go back and get a little more spikenard oil and put it in the vessel and still have her little vessel. It's mine. She could still always have it. It wasn't a partial sacrifice. It was a whole sacrifice. She took that vessel and she broke it. And she poured the whole thing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what the people did? They said, oh, that's wonderful. You are a saintly person. Praise God, you're serving Him finally. No, they didn't say that. And neither were a lot of people. When you break your box, you start serving the Lord in that particular area of life that you've been holding back on, you're just going to be opposition. Mary here had opposition. Let's take a look here. What was the first opposition? I mean, we're talking about, we're not sure who is there. The disciples are there. Whether or not they said this or somebody else said this, we don't know. But verse 4 says, and there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence, having given to the poor, and he murmured against her. So here's this lady, and she thought about it, and she said, I got to do this. The Lord put on my heart to sacrifice what's precious to me to God. I'm going to go forward and do this. And what's the first thing that happens? I mean, the oil is still dripping down the Lord's head, and people are murmuring. Did you see what she did? What's she doing that for? She's crazy. She a fanatic? What's wrong with us? We're with the Lord all the time. We're close to Him. Why does she have to do this? See, that's what people do. That's what people do. People, you will have opposition when you start serving the Lord. There will be opposition. You know who else will oppose you? It might be friends, it might be family, it might be other Christians, but you know who else? You'll doubt yourself. You come up to this altar sometime this morning, some other time, you make a decision to serve God and to give up something and to start doing something and, you know, change your standards and dress or music, whatever it is. You make a decision in your heart between you and God. I guarantee it. There'll come a time, if you never say a word to anybody, there'll come a time in the next 48 hours that you'll be laying in bed and you think, that's kind of crazy. Why did I do that? That's the old man. It's the old man creeping up, wanting to take authority over you again. We're supposed to have crucified that old man. We're supposed to have had that funeral for that old man. But he just keeps rearing up his ugly head and saying, you're kind of weird doing this stuff. You're going to church 4 times, 5 times in revival week? That's kind of weird. You could be having fun. Your friends think you're crazy. They're not going to be your friends anymore. And on and on and on. Brace yourself, people. There will be opposition. Did it affect her? She kept on. She kept on with what the Lord had put on her heart. That's what we need to do, people. Sacrifice and serve, even though it doesn't make sense to the world. You know what? Christianity, true Bible Christianity, doesn't make sense to the world. Some forms of Christianity, some forms of religion, they make sense to the world. You know, you look at some large churches, and they'll send relief aid to Haiti, and they'll do all these things. And they'll have soup kitchens, and oh, that's good. That's good. They're helping our community out. But see, what we want to do is we want to feed them spiritually. So the problem for those people is not that they don't, and people in Africa and all over the world, is that they don't have the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they're not living for God. They get saved, and they start living for God. That'll change a country. That'll change a culture. God will provide for them. And the world sits and looks at that and says, you're crazy. What they need is they need some good medical supplies, they need clean drinking water, they need to have some good education, on and on and on. They're looking at the physical. We need to look at the spiritual. That's a physical world out there. We're dealing with a spiritual kingdom here. We're dealing with a spiritual aspect and a spiritual sacrifice. So what we do, people, is not going to make sense to the world. Don't expect it to. Don't expect opposition when you make that decision. When you take this precious little box of yours, whatever it might be, and you break it for God, you're going to have opposition. But don't let that distract you. Don't let that discourage you. Keep on. Keep on doing what you need to be doing for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what he said here at the end? He says, a little bit later in the passage, he says, me, you have not always. The Lord Jesus Christ said, hey, she did this. She anointed my body on the burying. He says, me, you don't have always. You know what? There'll come a day where it's too late to serve God. And I don't mean that the rapture is going to happen in 10 seconds and we're out of here. And, oh, it's too late. That's true. Might. But we're all in here. Everybody I saw walked through that back door this morning. Next week, you might not be able to. It might be too late. Most of us are pretty healthy people. And what are we doing for God? What are we doing for God? What are we sacrificing for God with the health and the abilities that He's given us? What are we doing for Him, people? You know what He said about her? Let's look at verse 8. It says, she hath done what she could. She saw an opportunity to do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. She took that opportunity. And we can look, I'm sure you can look back in your lives at different times where you've had opportunities where God has put in your heart to do something, and there's every single person in this room, we failed at it. at times. He says, go witness that person. Go witness that person. Go do this. And we get lazy. You know, maybe that's what this in this box is, laziness. Maybe that's what's in there. And we get lazy. And we don't do what we're supposed to do. But you know what? There might think about it. Someday it might be too late. Do it now. Do it now while there's time. She took the opportunity. She seized the opportunity. And she did what she could for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I like that little phrase there. She did what she could. It wasn't a contest. That's all she had. She took the most precious thing she had, her little box, and she gave it to the Lord. She did what she could. You know, we can go around this auditorium this morning. Everybody has different talents and resources and abilities. God doesn't care about how much talent you have, how much ability you have, how much he cares about is what's precious to you. And will you give it to him? Will you break that box and give it to God? Or are you just going to keep it and hang on to it? You know what I want to hear? Besides, well done, a good, faithful servant. That'd be a neat thing to have a tombstone, wouldn't it? He has done what he could. She has done what she could. What a blessing. Now what? Well, he did something. I don't know what it was. But she has done what she could. You know, like I say, all of us are at different levels. But God expects from us, people, is a living sacrifice out of each of us. It is our reasonable service. And that's the least we can do for what he did for us. Her testimony, and her testimony also was that of an eternal living sacrifice. Let's look at 14 verse 9. It says, verily I say unto you, whosoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. The Lord Jesus Christ was so pleased with it. He was so pleased that he said, you know, there's a whole lot of things I've done in my life in this ministry, the Lord thought to himself. But this is really something. I'm going to make sure this gets recorded forever. You know what? The things we do for God, they might not be written in a book, but he doesn't forget. The things we do for God, the sacrifices that we make for God out of love, they have an eternal significance. No one can take that away from you. No one can take it away from me, from you. Mary broke her box. She sacrificed out of love. She did what she could. You know, that's what she did. She did this whole thing out of love. She didn't do it dutifully. She didn't say, well, it's the first Tuesday of the month is for time for me to go sacrifice to God something. No. It wasn't dutiful. She thought about it. She knew of Jesus. She knew she had something precious. And she took out of love because of what he had done for her and offered a sacrifice to him. You know what God did for us? He came down here, was born of a virgin, he lived for 33 years or so, and he resisted temptation every day, all his life. He resisted temptation. Why? Out of love for you and I. You see, if he would have given in to temptation just once, he wouldn't be the perfect sacrifice. He could have. He was part man. He certainly had the capability. You don't think he had the spiritual pressure? But the devil was right beside him the whole time, taunting him, pushing him, prodding him. He resisted the temptation his entire life out of love for you and me. And yet, how long can we go in resisting temptations? Hours? Days? How long can we go, people? Shouldn't we go longer? Shouldn't we go longer? Out of love for him. He went his whole life. He went his whole life. He resisted temptation. We need to go longer and resist that temptation. Psalm 139:23 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way within me. You know, the Bible says back in our original verse, it says, present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. You know, you can present a lot of things that are holy to God. You can do a lot of good things for God. But what really makes them acceptable is when you take something that's precious and you break it and you give it to God. That's what makes it acceptable. So we want to, people, we want to be holy and acceptable unto God. You know, Jesus Christ's ministry was only 3.5 years. It had changed the world forever. We set our calendars by, even the heathen nations set their calendars by the Lord Jesus Christ's birth. You say, well, yeah, he was God, though. He did something real special, and that was why he got all that done in 3.5 years. How long did the disciples live? Another 20 years, 30 years after that? How long do you have to live? How long we have to live? The Lord tarries, how long we have? About the same amount of time as the disciples have. What are we going to do? You know, they turned the world upside down. They went through all of those regions, all over the Middle East, on up into Italy and Bulgaria and Macedonia and Thessalonica. They went all through that region into northern Africa, preaching the gospel. And they changed the world. People, we have the same opportunities. Nothing's changed. We have comfortable little chairs now and all these conveniences. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We have even more. We have a complete, perfect Bible that we can preach. We have the promises of God. We can see everything from the beginning to the end where they had little pieces of it, right? People, we need to break our box. We need to take what's precious to us in our life and give it to God. And give it to God. What is it for you? What is it this morning? Search me, O God, and try me. Know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way within me. You don't want to be ashamed, people? We have a little invitation here in a little bit. You don't be ashamed if you're sitting here. First of all, it'd be a real shame if you didn't know Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. All this is for naught then, right? You need to know for sure. The Bible says, to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. You can know for sure where you go when you die. It's not a matter of being good. It's not a matter of joining this church. It's not even a matter of coming up to the altar. It's a matter of trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and repenting of your sins. Thank you, Jane. But for Christians here this morning, wouldn't it be a shame if you're sitting there and you got your little box. You've been thinking about it for a while. And the Lord's been pricking your heart. You've been trying to give this up or give that up or start this and start that. And then He's saying, nah. And wham! The rapture happens. It's gone. It's gone. Why didn't I do that? Why didn't I just forsake the pride? My selfishness. Just being an idiot. And just get right with God. Why didn't I do it? It's be too late, because someday it's all going away. It's all going away. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Lord, You tell us these things. You preserve them in Your Word. Lord, not to be vengeful, Lord, but purely out of love. Lord, You spoke to my heart during this message. And Lord, I love these people. And You love them 1,000 times more. And You want them to have a victorious Christian life. And mostly, Lord, You want to receive glory from our lives. Father, I pray that You deal with us this morning and help us. Help us to search our heart, Lord, and see if there be any wicked way within us. Lord, there's people here that have not been to this altar in probably months or years. Why is that? Search your heart, people. Lord, please deal with people's hearts this morning. Lord, there's a lot of hurt going on as well. There's struggles and there's trials. Father, please help them. You're the great comforter. But Your book says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, you believe also in Me. Lord, we know that there's no comfort like You. Lord, those that need to be comforted this morning, Lord, please help them. Please strengthen them. Let's remain with their heads bowed and eyes closed just for a little bit while Jenny plays. I'm just going to read you a couple stanzas of this song. People, Lord loves you. He wants what's best for you. Another song I thought of is the one that says, as you're all on the altar, sacrifice laid. Is it all laid up there? As him knows, him that wrote the song, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands, let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages for thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. What's in your box, people? Will you break it for the Lord? He gave us a great example through Mary there. All right. So anybody else can come, they're still welcome to. Otherwise, you can stand if you would, and the invitation's still open. And turn to number 393. Thank you, everybody, for coming this morning, for your attentiveness, and just thank you for that. And we're going to close in a word of prayer here. Brother Matt Caribou, would you close this prayer? Amen. All right, we'll see you folks tonight.